1 John chapter 4. So our world is filled with scams. Isn't that frustrating? It's annoying. You never know who to trust. If you don't know them, you assume they're trying to steal your money. Or the person on the side of the road, you know, they have a great deal for you. Or in the mall, hey, come to my kiosk. Or you get the weird email about the great offer. Or there's a Nigerian prince somewhere in Africa that has bequeathed to you $5 million if you give them your bank account information. But not only that, but the newest scams are that happen is they impersonate people that you know. And that's the dangerous ones. The reason why people, for a while, I didn't understand why people wanted your Facebook account. Why would you hack my Facebook account? Look at all of my family photos from the past. Why does it matter to you? But the reason why is because if they can hack your Facebook account, then they can talk to other people as you. And they can do things like that. Here in the office, we have a funny one. It's always humorous. But obviously, all of our email addresses for all the staff members are all on our website. So if you go on our website, we all have email addresses. That's first initial, last name, at lighthousepap.org. So it's super easy to know who we all are. And commonly, I would say almost weekly, one of us gets an email from another one of us telling us that they need something but can't get to us right now. So if you could just email us back, almost bi-weekly, every 3 weeks, all the staff members will get an email from Pastor saying that he needs us to do him a favor because he's busy and he's in a prayer meeting right now. No, he's in a prayer session right now. That's the way that it says it. And so he needs you to go buy gift cards for all the staff really quickly. And so that's what happens all the time, people impersonating other people to get you to do things. And those are funny because we know how each other talks. You know, at the end of the email from Pastor from down the hallway, he'll say, God bless, and Pastor Sterling Walsh. Like, wow, that was strangely formal when he could have walked 10 feet to my office. But because we know how each other's talks and we know what each other would do and we know how what we would say, we can identify whether or not somebody's telling us the truth or not. Well, here we are in 1 John chapter 4. And what John has been telling us is he has been, if you've been paying any attention, what he's been doing is he's giving a series of contrasts, very strong, very sharp contrasts between two ways of living, two ways of thinking, two ways of believing. And he gives you opposite terms for each side. There's light and darkness. If you want to fellowship with the Lord, which is the goal of this book, at the very beginning he says, then we need to walk where he walks. And if we don't walk where he walks, we're not going to be, we're going to be walking in the darkness. We're going to be walking in lies. We're going to be walking in disobedience. We're going to be walking in sin, following the world, Antichrist, instead of following God, in love with him, and following Christ, and walking in righteousness, and walking in obedience. And so he gives you two different ways of living, and they don't touch. And as he's getting to the end here of chapter 3, what he's telling us to do, he switched gears a little bit and talked not only about what's going on in our heart, but what's coming out of our lives. And he says, we know the difference between somebody who's born of God or a child of God and somebody who is a child of the devil. And we can differentiate those two by what comes out of their life, like whether they love their brethren or they hate them. And he gives you both sides. And as he gets to the end, he's not saying, by the way, that you're earning your way into heaven. If you do X, Y, Z, then you get to go to heaven. He's saying, if you do X, Y, Z, then that's going to be things that are coming out of the life of the person who is already going to heaven. If you are a child of God already, then certain things will come out of you. And so if they're not coming out of you, then you're not a child of God. So he gets to the end of chapter 3. I want you to look back at it. Look at verse number 24. 1 John 3:24. This is where we ended last time. He that keepeth his commandments, and in this passage, the commandment he was talking about was the command to love one another. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. So he dwells in him, and he spends time with God, and so it's a mutual relationship. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit he hath given us. And so love and kindness and things that are ever attached to emotionalism can sometimes easily be mistaken. The subjectiveness of actions and feelings always have to be grounded in truth. And so as he starts to transition this conversation from righteousness and belief in correct doctrine, he starts to talk about love and how we treat one another. He pauses in the middle of this conversation, and he has this really short parenthesis right here at the beginning of chapter 4, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. So look at verse number 1. He just says, we know we're of the truth by the Spirit which he's given to us, but verse number 1 of chapter 4, he says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets and scams are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is, in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are being thrown a lot of things from a lot of places, and some of them sound bad, and some of them don't. And you are being thrown scams every day by whether or not, by people trying to steal your money. You're being thrown scams every day by people trying to get you off the right path. And you are given the responsibility to discern those. But what he does in this short passage is he equips us. So the question is, do we guard the truth? Do we test the truth that we're being handed? Do we guard it the right way? So we're going to give you three parts of this passage this morning. I hope my message is short. Probably won't be, but our first six verses is not very complicated. So I think this will be help to you. Number one is this, the command. The command is to test the truth and guard the truth. So it goes back to verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Not everybody who says or sounds like they're saying the right thing or claims to be of God or is a nice and supposedly loving person is actually coming from the right spot. So he tells you to test every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. And he tells you to be spiritually skeptical. Believe not every spirit. It is not more loving to swallow everything you're handed because you want to be nice. Some of you, your disposition is more that way. You know, somebody talks to you and you want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And it's very easy to be like, well, okay. And your brain and your heart is filled with this very confusing hodgepodge of all these different things that people have handed you. And you're trying to make them all work because you don't want to ever throw anybody away, so you don't want to call anybody wrong. And so everybody's right, and now nobody's right, and you don't even know whether you're right, and you're probably not, because all the things that you have in your mind don't go together. He says, don't believe everything you're handed, but instead, try them, test them, whether they are of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, at the end of the book, he tosses the Christians a whole bunch of tiny little maxims to live by. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He tosses all these little things at them. And one of the little things he throws at them is this. Prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. It is a holy enterprise to try the things that you are given. And he says, prove all things. You're given things from outside that are trying to feed into you, but you're also given things from the inside, from your own family, friends, parents, other Christians will feed you things. And you're supposed to try whether or not what they're saying is truly of God or not. Proverbs 23 says this, that we're supposed to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. This is valuable. And we all know, that's not the question. We all know that we're being fed a lot of things that are not true. But are we trying them? The King James translators in their preface said this: if we are to be sons of the truth, then we must consider what it speaketh and trample on our own credit, yea, and other men's also, if either be in any way a hindrance to it. He says, if we're going to be followers of truth, then we got to look bad sometimes, because sometimes we're wrong. And sometimes we got to be okay with the fact that we're going to disagree with somebody else, because sometimes they're going to be wrong. But we're not here to make everybody feel good. We're here to be followers of God and be followers of truth. And so truth has to be a priority. 1 Timothy 6, he says to Timothy, Paul says, as he's leading, he's kind of leaving him the baton for leading a different area of ministry that he planted. He says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. He says, I've given you things that are right. Guard them. That's what the word keep means. Keep them. And avoid the things that are going to get you off of that path. Many of us aren't guarding very well. How many of you have a dog that's a good guard dog? One of you. I find that hard to believe, because when I walk down every single street, everybody's got a dog, I feel like, everywhere. When we would, you know, go door knocking, everybody has a dog bell, and they rush to the front door. In my neighborhood, I'm surrounded by almost every single house has a dog, and you hear them first thing in the morning. Is that really true? We have two people that have guard. How many of you have a dog? A dog. So you guys don't have guard dogs, do you? I don't have a guard dog. No, some people I have a miniature schnauzer, cutest dog in the world, and she would welcome a burglar happily into my house and show them all of our valuables. You're here to see me. This is where our money is held. That's what she would do. She's a dog. She's not a guard dog. Many of us, we're at the door. We're just not guarding the door spiritually. Every time we read anything, anytime we watch a video, anytime we hear anything, anytime a Christian says something, anytime somebody is vaguely nice to us, we open our spiritual front door and we say, hey, well, come on in. I guess you're welcome too. And we gather it all together. He says you got to keep the truth. Many of us are wondering how we're supposed to know what the truth is and what it's not. I'm going to give you a couple tests here at the end. But we want to remind us that he starts this whole passage by reminding us that those who are of God have the Spirit. Go back to chapter 2, verse number 20 and 27. 1 John chapter 2. He says this before already in passing in this book. He says to the people, verse 20 of chapter 2, ye have an unction, which is the same word as anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, what he means by that is not that you literally know everything, but that you have everything available to you to understand everything. And what he's doing is referring back to the new covenant that as God changes our hearts, we will not have to be taught from the outside. We can be taught from the inside because we will know the Lord. He says in verse 27, the anointing which ye've received from him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we can know God if we have the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And so if you have God's Spirit, you can discern things spiritually. If you don't have God's Spirit, you can't. So many of us are saying, well, how in the world am I supposed to know? Well, God's given you his Spirit. He's also given you his Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. God's given you all Scripture. And it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that you might be perfect. That means whole, not incomplete, and throughly furnished, which means fully equipped to all good works, with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God to help you understand the Word of God. We ought to be in a position to discern truth and error. We are not supposed to be children tossed to and fro, because we have the tools available to us to not be the miniature schnauzer at the door welcoming anybody into the front. Okay, we should know, we should be able to tell the difference. Okay, so that's the command. I'm gonna make it more practical here in just a second. That's the command. Number two, this one's real short. What's the reason? Why does he give us the reason? Because truth is under attack. Why do we have to be guarded? Because there's something to guard against. Look at the end of the verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Why do I have to be guarded? Why do I have to think that somebody might be scamming me over the phone? Because there are scammers who call people over the phone. That's why. Why do I have to be careful about this random email and the strange link that they sent me? Because people send sketchy emails with links that take your information. Whatever. The reason why we have to be guarded is because there's a problem that exists. Okay? And this is what he says here in 1 John. And no, it is not as if there are lies today and they didn't used to be. This was written 2,000 years ago. Many false prophets had gone into their world, and there are still many false prophets in ours. They come in different shapes and sizes. They say different types of things. But there's a million ways to lie and only one way to tell the truth. And so the lie might be different next year, but there are still lies going on, and there always have been. It is not that we are living in the generation of Christians that actually have to stand against the onslaught of the world and nobody else had to. This is what it means to live the Christian life, is to adhere to God and to guard against the world, not only against our own heart, but against what we believe and what we think. 2 Peter 2, he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily, that means subtly, they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And this isn't just a physical thing, this is just people, this is a spiritual battle. 1 Timothy 4, he tells them that these doctrines are doctrines of devils that are being given to us. So why do we have to be guarded? Because there's actually people giving us lies. Don't be so naive that there are not enemies trying to infiltrate your home, in your mind, and in your church. There is, so we need to be guarded. All right, number three. This is what he does in this passage, is he gives you the tests. Number three is the tests. We're supposed to test the truth, but with what? Now, I think the reason he puts this here is because it's very easy to make the last passage he said in the end of chapter 3 too vague to be substantive. He said, if you're born of God, you will love the people around you. You'll be kind to them. You'll be giving. You'll be generous. The problem with that is not that that's not true, because it is true. That's why he said it first. But it's very easy to look at somebody and just be like, well, you know, they're a nice person. You know, have you ever met somebody like that? You know, you're opposed to everything they believe, but you know they're a good guy. I mean, you'd enjoy getting a cup of coffee with them. You could probably only have so much of a deep conversation before you'd be completely at odds. But you know, you can do the neighborly talk over the fence deal. You know, about mowing and about the weather, and they're a great guy. And I think that is the reason why a lot of Christians get messed up. Is because they seem nice, right? So I'm sure they have to be right. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle with that because sometimes I listen to somebody saying something. It's like, I disagree with you, but you're just a nice guy, you know? And so this is what he does in this passage. He says, if you're born of God, you will have these characteristics and you will also have his spirit. But his spirit only produces certain things, which means if it doesn't meet these tests, then it is still not of God, even though the subjectivity of how they acted today might be a little bit confusing. And so what he does is he helps us by grounding it in something objective. And so he gives us some tests. Now, by the way, they always were supposed to test when people said they were speaking for God. I gave you a passage. Where is it? Yeah, I didn't put it in there. So if you want to go back and read it later, you can, but all the way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13, you know, there were supposed to be prophets that were coming out, and they were supposed to test them. He didn't tell them the moment somebody stands up and says, I'm speaking for God, okay, because other people, remember when we were in Jeremiah? Other people stood up and said, no, I'm speaking for God. And they said different things. Jeremiah says we're going to go into captivity. The other prophet says, well, no, in 2 years it'll all be all right. Everyone's going to come back. Babylon's going to go away. We'll all be fine. Well, one of them was right and one of them was wrong. And he tells them to test them. He says, you test them by whether or not what they say actually comes true. Because if it doesn't, then they're wrong. The end. Done. And that guy put a date stamp on his prophecy. Great. 2 years. They did not come back. Babylon did not go away. So he is wrong. Finished. But they're also supposed to test whether or not they drew people closer to the Lord or away from him. He says, hey, if a prophet comes to you and says, let's go worship idols, well, then he's not from me. And so he says, we need to be careful about these things. Because a lot of people, they make major decisions about their belief, not actually based on truth, but based on how they feel. And we cannot be those people. Gary Habermas, I just recently listened to a talk by him. He is one of the most well-known and most prestigious evidential apologists, especially he's well-known for his research into the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I listened to a talk recently, and he said, you know, primarily the reason why people reject Christianity is not because there's not enough data or enough facts or enough evidence. It's usually emotional reasons. Emotional and spiritual reasons that people are like, well, I just don't want it to be true, and so they don't. And so even his mind is filled with an innumerable number of data points. But he says, but what I find with people is that their biggest hindrance is what's going on in their heart, not what's going on in their mind. And the thing is, we have to be the people who recognize truth and we differentiate it from how we felt today or how we feel about that person. So he tells us to test it by a couple things. So let me give you the three tests he gives you in this passage. Letter A. How do I know whether I'm being handed something that's right or not? Well, first question to ask, what do they do with Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? In parentheses, I call it this. This is the gospel test. The gospel test. By the way, our fellows are going to come by. If you could take your attendance slip and drop that in the offering plate when it goes around, we'd appreciate it. The gospel test. Look at verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, you know, which you've heard, it should come, but even now already is in the world. This is the same passage. He's referring back to what he said in chapter 2. Yeah, there are deceivers coming, and there are deceivers now. He says, remember that? That's the same spirit. The spirit of the Antichrist that is coming in the time of the tribulation period, where they're going to deceive the world. The same spirit of Antichrist that permeates all the false teachers in the world that you live in. You know where they start? By downplaying who Jesus is. Yeah, they might be a nice guy, but if they don't do the right thing with Jesus, then they're not of God. So there's a couple things with this, but I want to point your attention to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit will always promote Jesus Christ, which means if it's not promoting Jesus Christ, then it's not of God. John chapter 16, I won't read that passage in its completion, but what he's saying is when the Spirit is going to come, he's going to elevate and speak of Jesus, which means if he doesn't, then it's not the Spirit of God. So there's a couple things to look at. Now, this could be a lot of things. But there's a couple things that he points out here. Letter A, Jesus is Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Christ. All the way at the beginning of this book, in the introduction, I mentioned that there were some people back in those days specifically who didn't believe that there was such a thing as Jesus Christ. There was Jesus the man, and there was Christ the God, and then he came on Jesus, and they were kind of distinct, and then he left before he was crucified. It was a whole thing. And what he does here at the beginning of this book, I already read this passage a while ago, 1 John 2:22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Part of the gospel message itself is a recognition of who Jesus is. I gave to you Romans 10:9, a passage many of you have memorized, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, what? Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Every once in a while, I feel the emotional pull towards those trying to, and I'm being perfectly honest, towards those who try to downplay the importance of Jesus when it comes to somebody getting saved. And the reason why I feel a sympathy towards it is because they'll point out people who maybe haven't heard about him. You know, well, surely Jesus is going to have, God's going to have more mercy on that. Surely they're only going to be held accountable for certain things. And I sympathize with that. But then when I read passages where it says, but if you know who Jesus is and know that he rose from the dead and died for your sins, then you might be saved. And we cannot separate the gospel from Jesus. And the Bible just really doesn't let us do that. And exactly how God's going to parse all that out is difficult. But in America specifically, and in your neighborhood specifically, and we're in a place where people are aware of Jesus. Now, it's possible. It is very possible that down in our neighborhood, there's people who don't know about Jesus Christ. So let us not be too naive to think that everybody around you already knows the gospel message. However, we're not talking about the tribes in some other country that have never heard. We're talking about people who they have been approached with Jesus, but we've chosen to decide that he's not what the Bible says he is. And you're being fed things by people who seem nice, but they downplay that Jesus is actually Lord. Well, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a great teacher. I told you this a few weeks ago. I heard a Christian, if you even want to give him that name, that to be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus' teaching and trying to imitate it. But the whole, and that sounds, well, that's true. It is true. All that is true. But he spent the first part of his video downplaying that you have to believe that he's God. You don't have to believe that he's part of the Trinity. You don't have to believe that he came in the flesh. You don't have to believe that he's the Son of God. You just have to follow his teachings. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's like, okay, I'm sorry. No, try the spirits. If you don't do the right thing with Jesus, that's not of God. Is Jesus Lord? Jesus is Lord and Christ. Number two, Jesus became man. Jesus became man. In verse number two, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And then he flips it. Those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. God became man. He truly came to this earth to live on this earth. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ are both essential to the statement. Jesus is not, listen, Jesus is not a theological idea or a character-building moral wrapped in a myth. Jesus is a person of history that actually lived so that God could be revealed to us. And you are being fed the idea that that did not happen. We have men, and maybe we have God, but the two worlds did not meet, and so we're either going to believe spiritual ideas about God or we'll follow ideas of a person that we've been given, but the two did not touch. And the gospel shows that God has come to man. If it doesn't do that, it's not from God. He is a person of history, and those who downplay that are not of him. And number three, Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Part of the strict message given in 1 John is why it is so important who Jesus is. Because he is the way that we relate to God. Remember all the way back in 1 John 2, verse number 1? I gave you a bunch of passages. You can flip through them. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our spiritual life is built on the fact that we have Jesus as our high priest. Without that, you don't have a spirit, you don't have a Christian life that is sustainable. Whole passages in the Bible are devoted to this whole idea. Hebrews 7 through 10 is a great example of that. 1 John 3, verse 22, he says this, whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, it's interesting. That passage is in the middle of the passage about love. Love each other. Be kind to one another. Be giving toward one another, like God was to you. But he even throws into this passage, what has God told you to do? Believe in Jesus, and then exhibit his character. And he goes backwards to that being foundational. Remember, I just quoted Romans 10:9, that knowing who Jesus Christ is Lord is part of the plan of salvation. Jesus is the way to know the Father. So, hey, your Mormon coworker, they might be nice. Your JW neighbor may have mowed your lawn when you were out of town. Your Unitarian family member might bring the best pumpkin pie to Thanksgiving. The Muslim person you see at the store, they might be very kind to you and point out the best way to pick a good tomato. I don't know. Your liberal Christian that you follow on social media might sound really smart, but if they are not saying the right things about Jesus and if they're not lifting up his name, the Holy Spirit always does, then they are not of God. And we have to be more discerning than that. We have to be more discerning than than we have been, what we're being fed, because many false prophets are coming to the world. So what do they do with Jesus? If you don't get past that, you don't get very far. Well, they seem, it doesn't matter. What do they do with Jesus? The gospel test. Number two, do they exhibit a new life? Do they exhibit a new life? This is the practical test. This is the practical test. Now, you have to meet all of these, by the way. You have to meet all of these. And this is why he gives you this passage. Because the subjectivity of emotions and love can sometimes blur the objectivity of truth in the Bible. And so he points out two more things in this passage. Now, by the way, he's already pointed out a lot of other things throughout this book. And so this is kind of re-emphasizing some previous messages. Verse number four. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So those that are of God overcome the world, because they have God's Spirit, which gives them the power to do that. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So there's a couple sides to this. Number one, does the world hear them? Number one, does the world hear them? That doesn't mean do they listen. By the way, they probably don't listen very much, but it doesn't mean do they listen. It's do they receive those things and agree with them? That's what he says in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Let me give you another passage, John 15. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, I do recognize that this test isn't necessarily saying that the more enemies you have, the more likely you are to be right. Okay? The more people hate you, the better you're off. Not necessarily. Remember in Proverbs, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's a balance in that. But on the flip side, if you're standing on truth and doing the truth, there will not be an arms wide open response from the world around you. And if there is, then what is being said is probably not of God. If the world that we know hates God is very receptive to this idea, it's probably not from God. That's the test. Does the world hear them? The second thing is, are they overcome by the world? Are they overcome by the world? So, simply saying this, the Bible describes sin as not only a lifestyle to be chosen, but as chains that bind people, as a military power that overtakes a city. And so it's not just have they chosen to walk away from the Lord. He's using a more intense picture than that. While they say one thing, does the rest of their life exhibit the fact that the world and the flesh and the devil and sin has overcome their life? Have they been deceived by the lies of Satan and sin? Have they been deceived by their own heart? Are they living in sin that is binding them in chains? And if that's true, then the things flowing out of their mouth are less likely to be true. Does that make sense? If they are overcome by the world and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome the world, then that's not coming from a God place. Let me give you a couple passages. By the way, he mentioned in earlier in this book that the people he's writing to, this wasn't true of them. And he says it twice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He says, I'm writing these things to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. He says at the end of verse 14, the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So it wasn't that it was necessarily true of them. He says, but it is going to be true of other people out there. 1 John chapter 5, he says in verse number 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In John chapter 16, he gives them encouragement that even though there's lots of tribulation in the world, we can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. And there are people that claim to speak for God, but they themselves are bound in sin, addiction, sexual immorality, dissension, anger, division, pride. And if we see in their lives that they have been overcome by what the world is feeding them, then it's not coming from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible describes them on the flip side, 1 Peter chapter 2. They promise you liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is, what? Overcome of the same he's brought into bondage. If the source of the message is from a person or from an idea that is binding people in sin, then it is not of God who gives liberty. The practical test. And letter C, do they adhere to Scripture? Do they adhere to Scripture? This is the Bible test. The Bible test. Verse number 6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he's given you one more category to toss into your two circles, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The true teachers and the false teachers. He says, if you are of God, you will hear us. Now, he's not saying follow everything that men give you, because not every man is right, okay? We have to test every spirit. What he's saying is that these apostles are writing. These apostles who are writing down truth and Scripture and being inspired. John's writing this, and now we're reading 1 John in the Bible. And he says, if they are of God, they will listen to this. And if they don't, then they're not. They're giving out the truth, writing it down, teaching men the doctrines of Jesus Christ. If you adhere to that, then you are of God. And if you don't, then you live in darkness and in lies and in disobedience and in sin and are a child of the devil and are a follower of Antichrist. That seems harsh, doesn't it? But he has built every one of those cases all along the way. In order for us to recognize how important it is. Now, the application to you then is one of two. Some of you need to be more guarded. You love the cover of the book you picked up at Community Aid, so certainly it's telling you correctly how to live your Christian life. And it sounded good, and the woman who wrote it just really resonated with how you were feeling, and then so you swallowed everything that you were read. We've got to be more discerning than that. The fact that somebody's on TV doesn't mean they're wrong, but it also doesn't mean they're right. And so we have to be more careful than that. We are living in the age of social media where anybody can sound like an authority because anyone can post a video. But that doesn't mean that they're right because they edited it well. And some things are made well and they sound good, and we're like, there's something about it. I'm not sure. I guess it's fine. That feeling you're having needs to be tested objectively. What do they do with Jesus? What are they following after? How does their life look? Or what are they at least condoning? And do they agree with the Bible? And if they don't, it doesn't matter. So that might be you. Some of you, maybe the application is this. Some of you are being over-guarding. Sometimes your watchdog tries to tear the head off of your guest that you've invited over to your house. They're supposed to be there. Have you ever been to a house like that where you invite, where you're invited over and they spend the first 15 minutes trying to convince their dog that you're supposed to be in the house, right? Don't kill them. I invited them here. And they're looking at them like, I don't believe you. You're just saying this. Some of us can be overguarding. Is that possible to be overguarding? Well, it is, actually. There's a passage in Luke chapter 9 where John and the rest of the disciples see people casting out demons. Can you cast out demons if you don't have the power of God? That was not a hard question. Can you cast out demons if you don't have the power of God? No, okay. However, they weren't people who were from their group. And so they told them to stop. And they told Jesus that they told them to stop. We saw people casting out devils in your name. And we told them to stop because they're not with us. And Jesus says this, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Okay, so I'm not saying welcome in anybody, but this might be you. It might be that you've developed all kinds of other tests that aren't in the Bible by depending on whether or not they can be your friend. Maybe your test is the electric guitar test. You know, they have an electric guitar on their platform. They plugged it in, so they must not be of God. Well, there's no electric guitar test in the Bible. We had an electric guitar last week from the Lawsons. That's not one of the tests. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to feel okay with it. It just means that that's not what it means to be a follower of God as opposed to living in darkness and following the Antichrist, okay? We have to be discerning, but we also have to test things the right way. And sometimes we make our own tests, and that's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? They made their own test of who was a follower of God, and it was whether or not you shucked corn too much on Sunday or on Saturday. And you did, so Jesus, you're not of God. You got to be careful making up your own test because sometimes you're going to point at the Holy Spirit and you're going to say he's wrong because he didn't meet your criteria. And so this list is very strict, but also it's going to say that you might have to be nicer to some Christians that you've been mean to because they're not exactly like you. But if they do the right thing with Jesus and if they're not overcome by the world and they're following Scripture, what's actually in there, then we can say they are of God and they're on our team. So those two things have to be held in tension, and we have to try the spirits correctly. We have to do it, but we also have to do it right. And then we can see through the mist of the world that we're being given.